you have your Bible with you tonight, please open it with me now to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 16. Last week we looked at the first 15 verses of this chapter, where the Lord and two of his angels visited Abraham and Sarah at their tent. And Abraham and Sarah prepared a meal for them, and then the Lord reminded them of his promise of a son, to which you'll recall Sarah laughed in response. And we saw that though God's promises may be humanly impossible, we need to trust in him, because nothing is too hard for God. Well, tonight we're going to look at the remainder of chapter 18, and it's actually the beginning of the shorter narrative within Genesis that deals with Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that's where we'll be for the next handful of weeks. In particular, tonight we'll be dealing with Abraham's intercession for the righteous who lived in Sodom. And so with that in mind, let's turn our attention now to the reading of God's Word. Here at Genesis 18 and verse 16, we'll go to the end of the chapter at verse 33. This is the eternal word of our Lord. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And that's the reading of God's holy word. As many of you know, I have a strong passion for the ministry of corporate prayer. It's something that I've taken the time to study in the scriptures, but it's something also that I've taken the time to read other books about. And one of the things I've learned as I've read around on the subject is that besides God wanting us to pray together, there are also many practical benefits that come to us as we pray together. One of those benefits is that we learn to pray when we listen to others pray. Have you ever experienced this? You may not have even realized this is what was going on, but often this is what happens when we pray with other people. We end up praying better as a result of praying with other people. Well, tonight in our passage, God gives you the opportunity to listen to the prayer of Abraham for that very purpose, so that you would learn to pray better from his example. And what you'll learn from him is that God wants you to intercede for other people. And He wants you to make the requests of others known to Him and plead to Him on their behalf. And we'll see tonight, He wants us to do that in a certain way, boldly, persistently, humbly, and while appealing to His nature as the basis for our requests. But primarily, He wants us to intercede on behalf of others, because as we see here with Abraham, intercessory prayer works. It works according to God's will. And as we'll see tonight, the reason it works is not because of us, it's because of Jesus Christ and His perfect intercession for us. And so as we study these verses together tonight, that's the point you need to take home with you. Intercede for others in prayer through the perfect intercession of Christ for you. Intercede for others in prayer through the perfect intercession of Christ for you. And so let's begin here with the first point on the outline, which is God wants you to intercede for others. If you look at the beginning of our passage in verse 16, after enjoying a nice meal with Abraham and Sarah, as we saw last week, the Lord and His angels looked out toward the city of Sodom. And where they were, presumably, was at a higher elevation, and so they were able to look out and most likely see the city of Sodom out in the distance. And as they began walking, Abraham, still being the good host we saw him to be last week, accompanied them to send them off in that way. Well, as we're then told in verse 17, while they were talking, the Lord asked a question. And maybe He asked the question out loud to Himself. Maybe He was asking it out loud to the angels who were standing next to Him. But He said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" Which is a way to say, should I tell Abraham that I'm going to Sodom to judge them for their sins? And if you notice, He then goes on to give a reason for the question in the following verses. In verse 18, He says, "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And then He goes on in verse 19 to add to that by saying, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to them." Put another way, God is saying, as He's asking the question, that He's made certain promises to Abraham. We've seen these already, that He'll make Abraham a great and mighty nation. It'll be through Abraham that God's blessing will come to the rest of the world. And the means by which God will bring about the fulfillment of these promises, He says here, is the covenant faithfulness of Abraham's descendants. And so He says, that's why I knew Abraham. That's why I saved Abraham and brought him into a covenant relationship with me. It was so that Abraham could raise his children to follow the Lord, which would in turn bring about the fulfillment of the promises. And so then we go back to the question, should God tell Abraham that he's about to go judge the people in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, of course, he should be doing that. And you realize what he's doing here is he's asking a rhetorical question. Because the reason, obviously, he should do it is because he would serve, as he says here, would serve as an instructive warning for Abraham to use as he raised his kids in the Lord. But there's something else going on here that I don't think we immediately get. And that's what I want us to focus on tonight. By asking the question out loud for Abraham to overhear. Now, it's implied that Abraham's not being asked the question. Abraham's just walking and hearing the question. By doing that, God was also drawing Abraham into the situation. So when Ann and I got back from our trip last month, we had some gifts that we wanted to give to the boys. And so as we were all together on our first evening home, I said to Ann, "So Mom, should we show the boys what we brought back for them?" But in asking that question, I wasn't really wanting Ann to give me an answer. I knew why I was asking the question. Of course we were going to do that. I was trying to get a response from the boys who were standing there overhearing me ask the question. I was trying to get them excited about the gifts that we had brought home for them. That's what God is doing here with this question. He's piquing Abraham's interest in the reason for his trip to Sodom. If you look on your outline, I've given you a quote from Dale Ralph Davis, who I think explains it well. He says, "These verses don't merely communicate information, but act as an invitation." Not merely communicate information, but act as an invitation. He goes on to say, it's as if the Lord is saying to Abraham, "Now please talk to me about the situation." And you see, the reason God is doing this is because He knows that Abraham is aware of what Sodom deserves. But more importantly, God knows that Abraham had a nephew, a righteous man by the name of Lot, who lived in Sodom. And so with these two things in mind, God asked the question out loud for Abraham to hear because he wanted Abraham to interact with him on Lot's behalf. It was so that as Abraham considered the coming judgment upon Sodom, he would intercede for his nephew, begging for his nephew to be spared from the judgment, which, as we'll see momentarily, is exactly what Abraham did. Well, through this text tonight, God invites you to do the same. Whether it's for the salvation, for judgment, whether it's for a strength against sin, whether it's for healing from sickness, God wants you to intercede for other people. It could be for your family members, it could be for your church family members, your neighbors, your co-workers, people across the world. God here, in the example of Abraham, is calling you to follow in his footsteps, to intercede on behalf of others, to make the requests of others known to him and to plead on their behalf. Now, the Lord says in James 5:16 that as God's people, we are to pray for one another. So God wants us to intercede for others. Well, the question that then comes next is how are we to intercede for others? And this is where Abraham's example is quite instructive for us. And so as we come to our second point on the outline, let us learn from Abraham that intercessory prayer appeals to God's nature for its requests. Look now at verse 20. Having asked the question, God goes on now to reveal his plans to Abraham. In verse 20, we read, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." God says he's going to Sodom and Gomorrah because of the outcry against them. And you can think of a baby who's crying out because something is wrong and needs something to be fixed. There are cries for justice coming up to God's ears. And those cries may be coming from people in Sodom who are being oppressed, or those cries could be coming from the sins themselves. Just as we see earlier in Genesis, the blood of Abel crying out to the Lord from the ground. Either way, God is aware of certain wrongs being committed in Sodom that need to be made right. And as God continues, the wrongs being committed that led to these cries for justice were the sins of the people. And notice that God says these were not just little sins, these were very grave sins. These were egregious sins. Of course, we're all familiar with the famous sin of Sodom, aren't we? The sin of homosexuality, and we'll talk more about that next week. But we can't forget at the same time that Sodom was known for other sins besides sexual sins. Yeah, if you look on your outline, I've given you Ezekiel 16, verse 49, where the prophet Ezekiel says, quotes the Lord as saying, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." And so what Scripture says is, yes, the Sodomites were known for sexual sins, but they were also known for their sins of social injustice. And so God says he will go down to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to see if this is really what's going on. And not because he doesn't already know. Of course he already knows what's going on. But rather, speaking humanly, to make the point that his judgment is always based on accurate information. And so these are his plans for why he's going to Sodom and Gomorrah. But notice that as God reveals these plans, Abraham is troubled by them. And because while he knows that the Sodomites are wicked, and while he knows that the Sodomites deserve this destruction, there are righteous people who are living in Sodom. And those righteous people, in Abraham's mind, do not deserve the destruction. Again, in particular, he's thinking of his nephew, Lot, or righteous Lot, as the New Testament describes him. And as we see here, Abraham doesn't want Lot or any other righteous person in the city to be destroyed with the wicked, because for God to do that would be an injustice. And so what did Abraham do in response? He pled for the righteous to be spared. Verse 23, "And Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it?' He interceded on their behalf, but notice the basis upon which he interceded. It was on the basis of God's nature. And that's what we need to learn here. Look at verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham knows, God, you are righteous. You are just. You do no wrong. You commit no injustice. And if you destroy the righteous with the wicked, you will be doing a wrong. You will be committing an injustice. And by saying this, Abraham's not accusing God of injustice, but rather knowing the character of God, he's appealing to it as the basis for his request that the righteous would be spared. You may remember when the session was considering the possibility of bringing Sam Ketchum here for the summer, we wanted to get all of you on board. And so we sent out a letter that essentially described the plan and why we wanted to bring him here. And you'll recall in that letter, nowhere did it say, support the internship because the elders say so, or support the internship because we think it's a good idea. If you remember, we laid out six very specific reasons for why you should support the internship. And we based our appeal to you on those six specific reasons. Well, as Abraham's interceding for Lot, he also has a basis for his request. He's not just saying, Lord, give it to me because I think it's a good idea or because I want it. He's saying, give it to me because you're a righteous God. He's appealing to God's nature. And that's what should be the basis of our intercessory prayers as well. As you pray for others, we need to base our request on His nature. As we pray for God's provision, we base it on His generosity. As we pray for God's salvation, we base it on His mercy. As we pray for strength, we base it on His power. And not because it will somehow force God into giving us what we want or twist His arm, but because Scripture says that's how God wants us to pray. And one of the ways we know this is the case, besides the example of Abraham, is the book of Psalms. Just read through the book of Psalms, and what do you find? But many examples of requests being made to God that are based on His nature. Psalm 31, verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. That's what the psalmist is doing. Psalm 119, verse 88. Revive me according to your loving kindness. Abraham knew the character of God as he spoke to him. He knew that the Lord was righteous and just, and so he used God's character as the basis for his request. And you too know God's character from the Bible. And so the Lord calls us to pray accordingly. Well, as we continue looking at Abraham's intercession, there's more for us to learn. And so as we come to our third point on the outline, let us also see that intercessory prayer is to be bold, persistent, and humble. Let's look at each of these individually. First, Abraham's prayer was bold. Now, if the President of the United States was walking down First Street after the service tonight, what would happen if you decided to run out there, get right into the street, get right up into President Obama's face and say, President Obama, I really need you to do dot, dot, dot. What would happen to you? You'd probably be taken right to jail, wouldn't you? Because they think you're a madman to be that bold. Well, look again at the text. As soon as Abraham learned of God's plans for Sodom, what did he do? He stood right in front of the Lord and he made known his request. In verse 22 again, then the men turned away from there, the angels, and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord, and Abraham came near to the Lord and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham was bold in making his request to the Lord. And not only was he bold in making the request, but his boldness grew over time. So when he first prayed to God, he said, God, don't spare the city. Please don't spare the city if there are 50 righteous. But then once he got God to agree to that, what did he do? Well, how about 45 righteous? What about 40 righteous? Now 30 righteous, 20 righteous, all the way to 10 righteous. And so he's bold in approaching God with a request, but he's also bold to keep asking for more and more and more until he finally gets what he wants. And while we may think Abraham went too far here, notice that God doesn't seem upset by it. In fact, God willingly gives Abraham everything that he wants. And that's because God wants his people to pray boldly. He wants you and me to pray boldly. You see, like a father, God does not want his children to just stand sheepishly outside the door waiting for him to let us in. He wants us, as many of our kids do, to just barge right into the room and make directly our requests known to Him. That's not to give us an excuse to be disrespectful to God, but it is to say that as His child, He doesn't want us to be afraid to come into His presence. But rather with confidence, He wants us to stop Him in His tracks, as it were, just as Abraham did. We know the familiar words of Hebrews 4:15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Second, Abraham's prayer was persistent. So just mentioned, Abraham got his first request granted, he then went on to ask for more and more until he finally got to what he was after. And if you think about it, he was pestering God. He was nagging God. He was like the little child who just won't stop asking for a snack. Or if you're familiar with the story of Isaac, he was wrestling with God and would not let go until he got the blessing. And while I don't know about you, I don't like it when people nag me. I don't like it when people are pestering me over and over and over. But amazingly, God loves it. God loves it. He loved it when Abraham prayed persistently. And He loves it when we pray persistently. And one of the reasons we know that, besides the example of Abraham, is what Jesus tells us. You may remember, during Jesus' earthly ministry, He told a parable about a certain judge who did not fear God and did not care about men. And in that same city, there was a widow who needed the judge to act on her behalf. But he wouldn't do it. So what did the widow do? She kept coming to him over and over and over until finally he couldn't take it anymore. He gave her what she wanted. Well, according to Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus told this parable so that we would always pray and never lose heart. So that we would be persistent in our prayers. So that we would pester Him, if you will. God wants us to keep bringing our requests to Him. Because to Him, it's not pestering. It's well-pleasing in His sight. And then third, Abraham's prayer was humble. In other words, while he was quite bold and while he was ever persistent in his prayer, he still honored the Lord as God. J.G. Voss puts it this way. He says, at every point he was keenly conscious of the vast difference that exists between mortal man and the living eternal God. He was fully aware of both his limitations as a creature and his unworthiness as a sinner. Now, look at verse 27. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. As Abraham brought his request to the Lord, he did so with the awareness that he was created by the one to whom he was speaking. That he was the lowly one and God was the exalted one. He was not on the same level as God. Put another way, Abraham beseeched the Lord with reverence because he knew that he was speaking to the God of heaven and earth. And that's reflected throughout his prayer. And that should be reflected throughout our prayers as well. Matthew Henry says, the access we have to the throne of grace and the freedom of speech allowed us are a matter of humble wonder. In other words, because we sinful humans are allowed to speak boldly and persistently to Almighty God, we should always do so with the utmost respect and humility, because it's a marvelous wonder that we can do so. And so God wants you to intercede for others in prayer. And learning from Abraham's example, He wants those prayers to be based on His nature, as well as be bold, persistent, and humble. Well, as we see fourthly on the outline, you should follow these instructions, which is to say, you should intercede for others in this manner. Because it works. Because it works. So look again at the text. Notice that as Abraham made his request to the Lord, boldly, persistently, humbly, in this manner, he got exactly what he wanted. Having started at 50, he got the Lord to promise that he would not destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah so long as he could find 10 righteous people in it. Now, why Abraham stopped at 10 and didn't go all the way down to 1, we don't know that. Maybe he gave up when he shouldn't have. I'm not convinced that's the case. Maybe he was certain there were 10 righteous people living in Sodom. Or maybe, as another commentator says, he thought that no fewer than 10 righteous people could outweigh the wickedness of all the others. We're not told. But either way, this is apparently what Abraham wanted. And what we need to see is that he got what he wanted. It's a simple point, but it's a profound point. Like Isaac, having wrestled with God in prayer, he came out on the other end with what he had been after all along. In fact, Abraham got what he wanted even though the Lord did not find 10 righteous people living in Sodom. As we all know, God went on to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He did not spare the city. But as we'll see in coming weeks, he did spare the righteous. And that's really what Abraham was asking for. Lot was rescued by God right before the destruction came. And so the righteous were not destroyed with the wicked, just as Abraham had asked. And what we're told is that it was because Abraham had asked. Look on your outlines at Genesis 19, verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Abraham didn't get God to change his mind. No, this was always the Lord's intended plan. But God answered Abraham's prayers. And this is why God invited Abraham to intercede for Lot in the first place. Because he wanted to use Abraham's prayers to rescue Lot. He wanted Abraham's prayers to be the means to his end. And it's the same for you and me today. As Jesus says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that just ask for whatever you want and God's automatically going to give it to you. It's always according to His will. It's always according to His timing that He answers our prayers. But the point is, He wants you to intercede for others because He wants to answer your prayers. Do you realize that? That's why there are so many commands in Scripture for you to pray. God wants to answer your prayers. So long as they align with His sovereign will, God has ordained for your intercessory prayers to be the means, or one of the means, by which He will accomplish His purposes in the lives of other people. And that's why He wants you to pray. Intercessory prayer works. And that's why God's given you the example of Abraham's intercessory prayer as well. You may have heard that when Pastor Haldeman was first considering whether or not to go into this clinical trial for his treatment, that he was told some of the stories of others in the trial. That as far as they could tell, the treatment was working. And that as far as they could tell, the results were positive. And why did they share that information with Pastor Haldeman at that particular point? It was to encourage him to join the trial with the hopeful expectation that he would have the same results as those other people. They wanted him to follow in their footsteps for that reason. That's what God's doing here with Abraham. By showing you that Abraham's intercessory prayer worked, He's encouraging you to follow Abraham's example because your intercessory prayers will work too. And that's why we should intercede for others, God says. Intercessory prayer works. And as we see fifthly and finally on the outline, it works because of Jesus Christ and His perfect intercession for you. In the past couple of sermons in Genesis, what have we learned about Abraham? We've learned that Abraham was in a covenant relationship with God. And being in a covenant relationship with God, he had peaceful fellowship with God. He was God's friend. And as we've seen, the same is true for you as believers in Christ today. Well, I would submit to you that the reason Abraham's intercessory prayers worked, and the reason your intercessory prayers will work, is because of this friendship that you have with God by covenant. Because your covenant relationship with God is mediated by someone else. It's mediated by Jesus Christ. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. As mediator, in other words, Jesus is the one who enables us to be in peaceful fellowship with God. Because He stands between God and us and He brings the two of us to each other. This was the case for Abraham. This is the case for us. And one of the ways Christ acts as the mediator of this covenant relationship is by interceding for us. And if you think of the life of Abraham, we're given a beautiful picture of Christ's intercession for us. Think back to Genesis 14. When Lot was taken captive, who was it that risked his own life to go rescue him and bring him back? It was Abraham. It was Abraham. He's the one who left his home to go get Lot. And as we've seen this evening in Genesis 18, when Sodom was about to be destroyed, it was Abraham who prayed for Lot to be spared. Having saved him from captivity, he now goes on to plead that he will not be judged with the wicked. And if you think of Lot's selfishness, as we've seen in the past, and if you think of Lot's foolishness, as we'll see in the future, it was very gracious of Abraham to do this. Well, is this not also what Jesus Christ has done for you and me today? Speaking of Jesus, Isaiah 53 verse 12 says that He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. According to Isaiah, Jesus interceded for you in His crucifixion. As He gave His life for your sins, He rescued you from judgment, just as Abraham rescued Lot and brought you to God. And not only that, Jesus continues to keep you safe from judgment through His heavenly ministry today of intercessory prayer. As we read in Hebrews 7, verse 25, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." So just like Abraham, Jesus has not only interceded for you in His crucifixion, but He continues to intercede for you in His prayers at the right hand of the Father. An intercession that is very gracious in light of all your sins. And you see, it's His intercession for you that makes your prayers acceptable to God and successful before God. This is why we're told throughout Scripture to pray in Jesus' name. Not that we have to end every prayer with those three words, but that as we come to God, relying on the person and work of Jesus Christ for us, our prayers are well-pleasing to God. And being well-pleasing to God, He's eager to grant our requests. Jesus says in John 16, 23, "Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you." Because it's Jesus Christ. It's the name of Christ that brings about the fulfillment of our requests. Now, so what does the example of Abraham teach us? It teaches us that through Christ's perfect intercession, we need to intercede for others. And so in closing, heed the encouragement given to you by God here in the example of Abraham. Don't let the busyness of life keep you from praying for other people. But take the time to lift their request to the Lord. Take the time to plead with God, to wrestle with God, to pester God, if I can say that, on behalf of other people. Because when you intercede for others, you will find that by His grace, it works. That God is eager to grant your requests as He sees fit, thanks to Jesus Christ, thanks to His perfect intercession for us. And so, brothers and sisters, intercede for others through the perfect intercession of Christ for you. And may He help us to be faithful in doing that. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank You, as we always do, for not leaving us in the dark, but giving us the light of Your Word to shine upon our paths, that we would know the way in which we should go. Lord, we thank You for this godly example of Abraham. We know that he only prayed this way by Your Spirit, and we will only pray as You so desire by Your Spirit as well. And so, Lord, we ask that You would make us faithful prayers, that You would help us not to fall into the lie of thinking that prayer is a waste of time, that prayer is too hard, that we don't have the time for prayer. But Lord, make us a praying people. In particular this evening, we ask that You'd make us a praying people who pray for others. That we would realize there's nothing greater we can ever give to someone else than our faithful prayers, our humble prayers, our bold prayers, our persistent prayers that appeal to Your nature. And so, Lord, we pray that through Christ and through His intercession at the cross and at Your right hand, even this evening, You would hear our prayers and grant our requests. Lord, have mercy upon us and strengthen us according to Your word this evening, we ask. Amen.